Can God really be good? Is God far away? Is God really all-knowing? Well, all of these questions ask us what we think about God. But tonight we're going to ask a different sort of question. Not what do I think about God, but what does God think about me? The question is, does God love me? You may already have your own answer to this question, but as we look through this passage together, let's be ready to hear God's answer to that question. Does God love me? Of course, we need God to reveal himself to us if we are to understand what he is like. And in this passage tonight, John tells us three things about what God's love is like. So look with me at the first one, in verses 7 to 12, God shows his love. So how do I know that God loves me? He shows his love. So verses 7 and 8 help us to understand what John means when he talks about love, which is very helpful. Look with me at verse 7. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. We'll see throughout this passage that John is urging us to love one another. But what do you make of his reason that he's given there? Love comes from God. In other words, God is the source of love. God's love defines what it means to love. And love is God's initiative. He's decided to show it to us. It's not that we loved him, it's that he loved us. God is defining it. It's also really clear that God is not talking about romantic or erotic love. Instead, what love means is that God gives us good things in costly ways. God's love for you and me means that he is seeking the best for us, no matter what it costs him. So how does God show us his love? Look with me now at verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God shows his love to us by giving us good things in costly ways. In fact, as we'll see, he gives us the best thing in the most costly way. He shows his love by sending his one and only Son into the world. God the Father has one Son. In Colossians chapter 1, we read that they've been Father and Son through eternity, eternally enjoying this close relationship where the Father loves and looks after the Son, and the Son lovingly submits to the will of the Father. The Son is the most precious thing to God the Father, and he sends him into the world. And this is how we know that God's love for us isn't abstract, not just an idea or a feeling. Not only a feeling, it's not just a truth that we must believe without it having any real bearing in our lives. Because he acts on his love, sending his one and only dear Son into this real and broken world. Well, why does he send him? Look at verse 9 again, that we might live through him. God the Father sent his most precious Son to show his love for us. You might wonder how God sending his Son can be showing his love for us. And we see that in the next verse. Because as he sent his Son, he sent him to do something very costly. But it was exactly the thing that you and I needed most. Because God's love for you and me means that he does the best thing for us, whatever the cost to him. So verse 10 tells us that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We've seen that God the Father sent his Son so that the world might have life. And now we learn how. It's by the Son being an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is the ultimate expression of God's love. It's the ultimate answer to the question, does God love me? Because here we see that God has done the best thing for us, even though it cost him so greatly. The Son came to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I've now said that several times and the blank faces haven't disappeared. Your lovely, attentive faces. Thank you very much. Atoning sacrifice for our sins. Well, what's another way of saying that? They might not think this helps very much. He's a propitiation for our sins. I told you that wouldn't help. But what it means is that he came to give his own life, sacrificing himself because of the sins that you and I have committed, the things that you and I have done to God that said, no, thank you, God, I'll do it my way. And this atoning sacrifice, this propitiation, this giving up of his own life removes every blockage and every trace of the sins that you and I have committed. Every trace of anger from the way that God should rightly treat you and me. It turns away God's anger onto him. That's what the word propitiation means, a turning away of God's anger from us onto him. And it allows us to experience the fullness of God's love again. That's what the word atoning means. It means that we're made at one again with God through Jesus' death on the cross. This is how God shows his love for you and me. He gave his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, opening the way again for us to be at one with God as he created us to be. He did the best thing for us, even though it cost him so greatly. I'd like to tell you about an old exercise book I had, which looked very much like this one. It was about 10 years ago, and I had this book. And I thought what I'd like to do is to keep a sort of diary. So you know how these projects begin. You think, I'll keep a diary, and I'd like to write down all of the things I'd done each day. And at first, I wrote it because I thought it would be a little encouragement to see the ways that I treated people well, done things well, etc. But it didn't stay that for very long, because quickly it turned into a much darker book. As I realised, what I was writing down in it was all the things that I'd done wrong each day, all the ways that I treated people badly, or thought I had, all the ways that I didn't do the good things that I could have done. That's what it became. Things that I knew weren't good for me to do, but which I felt like I couldn't stop doing. I wrote it all down, and very quickly it became not the fun project that I'd imagined, but a very horrible book, a crushing book, because I was writing down my sins. But then I also tried to write down what I would do about them, how I would stop them, to show what my plan was, really to make myself better by trying to tackle these myself, to show in the end that I was good enough after all. But you know, the thing was, I'd forgotten God in all of that. I'd not included him in my plan for self-improvement that I'd put in my book. And really, that was the ironic thing is that was the worst part of all, wasn't it? That I'd forgotten to put God first. Because it's exactly what he wanted to help me with as well. He wanted to help me with these things that were filling my book. And that's how he shows his love for you and me. He loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Because Jesus, the Son of God the Father, takes this book of ours. And he opens it and starts writing in it himself. Working through, crossing things out, scribbling in something else, even on the cover. And do you know what he's writing? He's writing his own name against each of these things. He's crossing out my name and replacing it with his. It's his book now. These are his sins now. He's given his life to take them from me, all because of his love. He shows his love. He shows it in an unmissable, real, and unimaginable act, which is exactly what we need. This is the kind of love that comes from God. So when we ask the question, does God love me? We can say, yes, he's shown me his love in Jesus. But you know, some of us cling to our books. We think if we keep going, if we keep writing down more, it'll eventually be all right. We'll have done it. We'll have made ourselves better. It's very hard. It just isn't true. There's nothing that we can do to erase the mistakes of our past by ourselves. There's nothing we can do to change us enough to stop us making those same mistakes in future. But Jesus is here, holding out his arms, saying, please give me this book of yours. I want to take it from you. I want to take it from you and replace your name with mine. Hand over this book and I'll show you that God does love you. And when he does that, he forgives everything in our past, present and future. He gives us something wonderful to keep you in his love forever. And that sounds like an easy thing, doesn't it? When we talk of this exchange, a book, all of this sort of thing, it sounds like an easy thing. But remember what it was that he gave up to win it for us. He does the best thing for us, no matter what it costs him. And it cost Jesus his life. But he did it for us because God is love, and God loves you, and God loves me. So we've seen in these verses that God shows us his love. And now let's move on to verse 13 to 18. We'll see that he gives his love as well. So he shows us how full and all-encompassing his love is by sending his son. And now we see that he gives us the assurance of his love by sending his spirit. He gives each of us assurance for the future. That it's not that God has forgiven us at one point in the past and now sort of leaves us to it again. But he's given us his spirit, who stays with us and gives us assurance for the future. Look with me at verse 13 in our passage. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his spirit. So this is a theme that we just read here in verse 13 that John comes back to a number of times in the rest of the section. So I'd just like to draw us through the next few verses to see what he has to say. Because each time he comes back to it, he says a slightly different thing, a slightly strange thing that John likes to do in his writing, which I'm sure is great because he's an apostle. So let's look at each of those. The first time he talks about it in verse 13, he says, we know that we live in him and he in us because he's given us his spirit. So if we're seeking assurance that he really does love us, that we really do have new life from God, that he's come to live in us and transform our lives more and more each day, we have the assurance that he gives us his love by giving us his spirit. That's the first thing. And then in verse 14, secondly, we also have this assurance because of the testimony of John and the other apostles. John says, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Back at the beginning of his letter, John explained that he was proclaiming someone who he has seen and heard. So John's writing these things as someone who lived with Jesus. Not just even just saw him on a hilltop far away, but knew him, was his friend, touched him even. This is who John is writing about. So we can bank on the assurance that God does give his love because other people have experienced it. John, who's writing here, other people that you see around in the room, other people have experienced this love of God. So we can have that assurance as well. And then thirdly, in verse 15, we know whether we have acknowledged who Jesus really is. Now, this sentence in verse 15 is wonderful because John says so clearly that we can have the very life of God. We can experience his love if look at with me at verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. If anyone at all, anyone in the world, no matter what their age, no matter what their position in life, no matter how wealthy they are, if anyone acknowledges what? That Jesus is the Son of God. I'll say a bit more about that in a few moments. If anyone does that, God lives in them and they in God. We spoke about that exercise book of mine a few minutes ago. And if you offer your book to Jesus, he can take it as his own. Every sin will be forgiven, atoned for. But now John is telling us about another aspect of what the Father sent the Son to do. He came to be the Saviour of the world. He came to be the one who's acknowledged as the Saviour God has sent. The one who has come to be the Son of God, to be ruler over us, to be our rightful king. God gives his love because in showing his love, he has given us a new way of life. A new way of life where we acknowledge that Jesus is the rightful king over the world and therefore over our lives as well. So I wonder, have you taken this step? Have you embraced the forgiveness that Jesus is offering by handing over your book to him? Well, now he's giving us his love by giving us a way to live differently. To live acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus is king over your life. And this is something that God is doing out of his love, because it is a gift of love to enable us to live in new ways, to live in the ways that he created us to live. So will you ask him to help you by his spirit to love him more and more. To help you rely on his love in each situation that you face day by day. He gives us this love now, but not just for now. It's also for eternity. Look with me at verses 17 and 18. John writes, "This is how his love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment." When God gives us his Spirit, he gives us something that means we don't have to fear on the day of judgment. In fact, we can have confidence, he says, because God gives his love and shows his love to us. He gives us his Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, even to the extent that in this world we are like Jesus. He says that his perfect love drives out all fear. Now, I remember being in a group a few years ago where there were people who were sharing some fears they had about things that were going to happen next week. And one of the members of the group, apologies if this is you, been you at some point, spoke up and said, "But no, John 1 John 4 says we shouldn't fear any situation." It was somewhat unhelpful at the time because people were sharing some quite deep fears that they had. And they did feel genuinely worried. But of course, we know from elsewhere in the Bible that we can offer those fears to God. That he tells us, don't fear, not because it's wrong to do that, but because he cares for us. And we can remember the care that he has for us. In this context, John is talking about the fear of judgment in the things that he's been saying just around it. In verse 17, he's talking about the day of judgment. And so in verse 18, he's reminding us that if we have been given the Spirit on that day of judgment, we don't need to have any fear because Jesus has forgiven us. Jesus has given us new life. We can be on that day and say, "I am his and he is mine. So I need not fear." We're forgiven by him. We're accepted by him. He has given us his love and his life for eternity. So that question I asked at the beginning, does God love me? We've seen that he shows us his love in Jesus. He gives us his love in his Spirit. I wonder how have you reacted to us talking about God's love in this way this evening? Perhaps for some of us it's quite familiar, the idea of love at least. But what would it take for us tonight to take away a different understanding of God's love? Not that I mean it's radically changed, but I mean to leave this evening thinking, yes, I know that God does love me. Not because I'm great, but because he is good and does the best things for me, no matter what it costs me. Because we've seen that it's not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, sent his son for us. And that means that I can understand that he loves me, even when I feel unlovable, or when I feel the weight of mistakes that I've made, the way that I've hurt others. But perhaps you're here this evening and you've never really heard about a loving God before, or at least he hasn't always sounded loving. God has been talked about as the one who forbids, say, "No, don't do that. I don't like that." God who's angry, who makes callous and unfair decisions, always demands his own way. Well, what do you make of John's, the God that we've read about in this passage tonight, that God is love? A God who does the best thing for you, whatever the cost to him. A God whose son came to take the book full of whatever it is that you've written in there, whatever you've done, and offers you his good, perfect book in return. Does God love me? Yes, he does. But there are often things in our lives which keep us from relying on his love day to day, or which keep us afraid of God. I'd like to suggest that there are probably three main groups. You'll see in a moment, this is not magic really, because they're just three groups about different places in time. But is there something for you in one of these categories? So the first one, problems in our background, in our past. Is there some past experience which we dwell on, which has shaped us in such a significant way that we believe we're not lovable? Problems in our background. Problems in our present. Perhaps there's something happening right now in our lives. Perhaps it's happened this morning or it's happening now, which is a problem you feel you cannot get over. That God's disappointment, and you must be growing and growing because you cannot get better. Is there a problem like that? Or perhaps it's problems in our future. Well, you don't know the future, of course, but that's just it, isn't it? You can't plan, you can't prepare. What's going to happen? Is there something looming that makes me doubt God's love for me? Something I think, well, I won't be able to face that. God will be disappointed. I know that already. Is there a problem in our future? Or whether it's, as I've gone through those three things, maybe you've been thinking about a particular situation. Please pray that God would show you his love and give you his love. And please find someone you trust to talk to about that as well. That's always a really healthy thing to do. So that question, does God love me? He shows me his love. He gives us his love. But there's a theme in this passage which I haven't addressed at all up to the moment. And you might say that it should be the main point of all. Look back with me at verse 7. Right at the beginning of the passage today, John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." Let us love one another. This is a theme that's come up again and again through the passage in verse 11, in verse 12, in verse 19 and following. And we'll turn to those verses now and see finally that he spreads his love. So far we've been asking the question, does God love me? And the answer's been unmissable. Yes, yes, he does. But we also need to ask a different question. Does God love us? And the answer to this is yes as well. Because for sure, he shows his love to us as individuals, and we need to recognize that. We've seen how through Jesus, his love has atoned for us, made us one with God again. We've seen how God gives us each life and confidence for the future. But as we experience the love that comes from him to each of us, we also experience the effect of spreading his love to all of us together as a group of people who have turned from their sins and put their trust in him. When we love more and more as he does in a community together, when we seek what's best for one another, no matter what it costs us, he spreads his love through us. And as we do so, this is an amazing thing. Look with me at verse 12 again. Sorry, the skipping back. Because this is what happens. Verse 12 says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." Wow. As John is saying that as we show love to one another, well, no one has ever seen the holy, holy, holy God that we were singing about at the start of our service. But if we love one another, people see him. And I imagine that you can think of situations where you've seen God as you've done things together as a community, as you've met together and prayed for one another, as you've gone out into the community and spoken of his good news to one another. That's happened. That's been happening. It's a promise that God has made. People have seen God. You have seen God as you've loved one another. And here John is calling us to do it more and more. John is very clear. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Because the other side of this is what would it be like if after the service, it's great, we've been singing together, we've been praying together, we've been reading the Bible together, but what would it be like if having done all this together, we just sort of shuffled out, maybe sort of narrowly avoided each other in the car park and, you know, done a not said a very kind word. What would that be like? It would be odd, wouldn't it? Because it would seem like we hadn't really got to the core of what God's love was really like. That we weren't doing the best thing for the other person, no matter what the cost to us. But does that seem like too much? I mean, no, it does to me so often. Of course it does. But this is what God calls us to do. This is what God is doing through us. But he says, do it more and more, because it really is the best thing for us. Because he's made it possible for us to do it this way, by him doing the most costly thing for us. He's opened up this opportunity for us to do the best thing for one another, whatever the cost, because he's done the best thing for us, even though it cost him greatly. So what about that answer to the question we had at the beginning? Does God love me? Does God love us? The answer to that is emphatically yes. And the love he has for us is without parallel. He shows his love, he gives his love, entirely because of what he is like, not because of anything I have done. His love shows that we can be forgiven. He takes that book from us. He gives us the book full of his goodness. And he gives us his Spirit to assure us of the future. And by doing both of these things, he shows us how to love other people. And he gives us the power, growing day by day, to do so. God is love. He does the best thing for us, whatever the cost to him. And since we now live in such a love, we can do the best thing for others, whatever the cost to us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are love. Thank you that when we say that, we're not just talking about a feeling of warmth that you have towards us, something nice that you're going to do, but that it means you do the best thing for us, for each of us, even though it costs you very greatly. Thank you, Father, that Jesus was willing to give up his life for us, for me. Thank you that he did that, even though he knows what I'm really like. Even though he's the only one in the universe who really sees inside me, who knows all of my thoughts. But he still gave up his life. Thank you that that means that he takes all of the wrong in me from me, takes it on himself, and gives me all of his goodness. It's not something I deserve, Father, but it is what you do because you are love. Because you want to do the best thing for me, even though it costs you so much. And Father, I pray that as we think about your love for us tonight, that it would move us to love other people more as well. Not because we feel compelled to, but because we've seen your example of love, and we long to love each other that way. We long to do those sorts of things that will be best for each other. Well, Father, we know that this is not an easy road. It's not a thing that we can do ourselves. But we trust that because you've given us your Spirit, you give us the power to do so more and more each day. So please, Father, I pray that you would encourage us as we decide to do that, as we decide to be people who love one another more and more. And I pray that as we do that, people would see you among us. You'd see you through us. And that would change our worlds. Not because we've done a great thing, but because you are a great God and your love is so great. Thank you for this, these words that we've been reading this evening. Please help us to keep reflecting on them. Please keep teaching us from them. And please change our lives because of them, so that Jesus will be more and more glorified through us. Amen.